This cassette tape contains Bible teaching regarding revelation and end time truth by David E. Ball.
The subject tonight is the four corners of the earth, but first I want to talk about when. If you look at your little chart down at the bottom, it shows the picture of the seven seals and seven trumpets, seven angels, and seven golden vials. Lord willing, I'll not teach that lesson again tonight. The reason that we made that comment is that many of our friends have heard that lesson perhaps too many times. However, it is hard to teach the doubles and parallels of the book of Revelation when we have new folks who don't see the doubles and parallels. You see what I'm talking about? How the cows lined up and so forth. It's difficult to get my points across until the people have had some foundations laid. Now, what I want to say is that the seals are the same thing as those angels. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll find certain scriptures, like chapter 6, verse 2. Now, that's the first seal, and it's the same thing as this first angel in chapter 14, verse 6. These are parallels and doubles, and you go down the line, and you read them as a parallel or a double. God speaks once, yea, twice in dreams and visions of the night. That's what it says. That was in Job. In Psalms, it says God speaks twice. In the epistles, let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. God speaks twice. In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph was talking to Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh, the dream has been doubled unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh dreamed two dreams, and it was doubled. God gave it twice because, and he gave him a two-pronged answer, the reason. And he said, God established it. Number one, the first point, God did it. When you hear it twice, God did it, and it will shortly come to pass, the second point. When you hear a message twice, pay attention. There's something going on. Did you ever have a little song singing in your heart? You woke up, and then you went to church or went somewhere else, and they were singing that song? That's God. Those words are important to you, especially there's a message for that day. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I understand that Christ was born, and it was about 2,000 years ago, and we're going to celebrate his birthday next week. Now, we all recognize, of course, that it's academic whether he was born on December 25th, or, you know, you pick your date. I don't want to be in an argument. If it's January the 6th or December the 25th, why, you know, that'd be all right with me. You pick your date. But Christ was born. Agree? Praise God. Now, that's settled. And we happen to have picked December 25th to celebrate that birthday. And consequently, in my family and in our environment, we celebrate Christ's birthday. And I'll tell you, we have a celebration. We make a big thing out of all of the holidays. Now, if you've been raised in an environment or in church where they taught you it's wrong to celebrate, and, you know, you shouldn't do this kind of thing, then naturally, in that environment, I'm sorry about that, but you're going to have to knock it off. But I'm not in your environment. And I love to celebrate and use these as a technique for getting the gospel out. I mean, let's face it, there's never been a better time to tell people about Jesus than this season of the year. Every store window will cry out that Christ is born. Every lamppost in the downtown section of every city will cry out with festive decorations that Christ is born. Every television program will have an announcement, Merry Christmas, Christmas. And on it goes. This is the best time of the year to go ring your doorbell of your neighbor and take him some cookies or take him, you know, some. It's very appropriate and proper. You may not get the opportunity to see that neighbor normally. And it may be kind of an imposition or socially not just the right thing. But this is the time when it's the right time and it's the right thing to go ahead and make your contact with that neighbor. So go ahead. And I strongly suggest to all my friends to use this time as for the Lord in that ministry. See what I'm talking about? And you take that. Now, with these doubles and parallels, when you begin to see this, I personally believe that five seals have already been opened. We're at this line right now, getting ready for the opening of the sixth seal. Five seals are already opened. If we had time, we'd go into the detail. Tonight, we'll not. The sixth seal should open at 8:30. Now, I've been wrong before about that. I'm not prophesying that the sixth seal is going to open at 8:30. I'm conducting my life as though it's a momentary event. You see the difference now? If I was prophesying and told you the sixth seal is going to open at 8:30 and it didn't, then you could write me down as a false prophet. But we've prophesied, let's see, 16 dates in the history, in past, and every one of those dates that we gave before it happened, on those, every date, foreign governments have devaluated their money. And the next date that we're prophesying, a major event to take place in the money market, is on April the 2nd, 1973. You got it. It was a 3, but it was 73. It was April the 2nd, 1973, that there should be a major money change that we're prophesying. And then, Lord willing, it'll be 17 out of 17 dates hit right on the button. Now, these dates that we prophesied have not been from tea leaves. We haven't been watching the astrology columns, and I have not been with Gene Dixon. But these dates have come right out of the Bible in Daniel chapter 8, verses 6 through 14, Isaiah 19, 19, and Revelation chapter 11, verses 1, 2, 3, 9, and 11. And all these form a formula which are used to prophesy dates, and they've hit 16 out of 16. And honestly, I don't know of anybody in the land at the moment who has had so many prophecies right to the day. Do you? Have you ever heard of anything like that? And the next date is April the 2nd, 1973. And I was just reading in the Wall Street Journal. Go ahead, George. It's on a Monday. And I was just reading in the Wall Street Journal that the European nations have decided to issue the new world money on April the 1st. But that's Sunday. And I'm prophesying, and I think now that it's going to hit on, you know, Monday, April the 2nd, and the major money change we now see is the international money, which will be available for the first day on April the 2nd, the very day that we prophesied. Praise God. I mean, that's sure hitting them right on the button, isn't it? And they finally agreed, 1973. So the world money. Now, you see, maybe you don't understand it. Some people get scared and say, oh, I don't want that. I'm afraid. Look, don't be afraid at all. Don't you see? It's only proof that everything's hitting right on a button, and it's all, we're right at the end, man. This is great. Everything is, these are the days. Now, that's what I want to try to say. These are the days. I believe the sixth seal is just about to open. It may be that the sixth seal has already opened. In fact, some people do believe that the sixth seal did open on June the 7th, 1967. I would not try to cram that date down your throat. I personally believe that that's when it opened. However, when we move in Bible prophecy from any dispensation or realm, we know that there's an overlap period. For instance, when we moved from law unto grace, there was an overlap. Come on, think for a minute. There wasn't a certain day that your law quit and grace started, but there was an overlap period. And so it is, there's an overlap between the fifth and sixth seal, and I believe that we're living in that overlap right now. And I believe that we'll be very soon well into the sixth seal when we're sure that this is the next thing. Now, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, they demanded of Jesus. We won't turn to it. I'm too big a hurry tonight. Just listen, and you've got the scriptures. You can check it out later. Be like a Berean. Go home, see whether these things will be true or not, but I'm in a hurry, so give me the chance tonight. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, they demanded of Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. And he said, the kingdom of God is not with observation. You're not going to see it. They asked Jesus if he was the king, and he said, thou sayest, yes, I am a king. But you don't understand. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, the kingdom that I've come to set up, is not a kingdom with might and power and majesty and glory and honor, with a crown and a scepter and a throne. My kingdom is to bring peace within. And he said, I've come to set up the kingdom of heaven where? Where is it? Within us, in our hearts, within us. And the kingdom of heaven is within us. And Jesus did not come back then, 2,000 years ago, to bring a kingdom
a literal kingdom, a kingdom with this, with the physical attributes, but it was a spiritual kingdom, and it was to be in the spirit of man. And it was to change men's spirits. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, the Jews were looking for a literal kingdom, a kingdom that would physically show his might and power. But Jesus said, I must have people who can rule and reign with me in this kingdom. And he looked us over and decided there weren't any of us available. Let's face it. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago? Let's tell the truth. Who is there who would rule and reign with him? Who is there who would, come on, let's face it. I saw thrones, and judgment was given unto them, plural. And they, plural, ruled and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And who do we have right now? Excuse me, but I'm looking you over. And I'm kind of glad he didn't set it up yesterday. Because, let's face it, where are we? Somebody said, I asked the question a while back, when Jesus comes back, what church is he coming to? Most of the people got the idea, but one lady jumped up and she gave the name of her denomination. And that showed that I hadn't been teaching her well enough. Because really, that's not the way Jesus is coming. He's not, when he comes, he doesn't have his name signed on your membership roll. Let's face it, it's a much bigger thing than our denominational concepts. Well, anyway, now let's move on. We believe the kingdom is going to be established. And I believe you're going to rule and reign. And I honestly believe that I'm talking to people here tonight who are going to be sitting on those thrones. I believe that we're going to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. And I believe this group here is that group that's going to be here when the Lord comes. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. But if I'm right, I'll tell you it's a neat way to live. You see, in other words, if I'm wrong, you haven't lost anything. But if I'm right, it just makes a whole lot of difference in how you live. Let me try to explain that. For instance, a lot of us are not planning on dying. When we say that, I'll tell you, some people get mad. When you tell somebody you're not planning on dying, some people get really mad. But listen, Jesus is coming to a group of people who are going to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Is that correct? How many know the scriptures? They're going to be alive and remain. That means that the people won't die. And there are plenty of signs that indicate that we're that group. So, why plan on dying? And I'll tell you, once that makes a change in your life, in your mind, all of a sudden your mental attitude changes and you make a whole lot of decisions a lot differently than you normally do. If you're planning on living and not dying, oh, hallelujah, all kinds of things begin to change. And there are some people, I can tell it in your eyes right now, it's churning. It's churning on the inside. Like you say, that guy's right. That guy's right. I've never planned on dying anyway. That's called the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's a Bible word. We call it glory spells. It's the same thing. It's the unction, or your spirit bearing witness and his spirit bearing witness with your spirit, you see, that these things are true. Now, some people don't like that. Some people say, well, you're taking something on yourself. No, we're not. We're not taking something on ourselves. We admit that we're very imperfect, but we stand as candidates for every change. And we're expecting the changes that Jesus Christ is bringing to come through us, upon us, putting on the mind of Christ, conforming to his own image, changing us from glory unto glory. How I know these scriptures? Know that they're also. So that eventually, on that day, there'll be a manifestation of the sons of God, and we're trying at this moment to do all that we can to line up with all that we know to do. However, we read a scripture the other night concerning Christmas, and this was when the Holy Spirit came on Mary. Do you remember that? And said, Gabriel, the angel, told her and said, now the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and that which you're going to bear, that son, will be the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ of the world. And Mary, she didn't respond to Gabriel by saying, I'll give it a try. Can you see her doing that? I mean, now, I don't know just what a virgin would do, try to have a baby. But that isn't what she did. She said, be it unto me. Behold the handmaid. That's all we can do. So, in that sense, all we can say to God is, here we are, Lord. Just behold us. Look, it's a motley-looking crew, but here we are. And we're saying to the Lord, Lord, you got a lot of work to do, but we're pliable clay in the potter's hands, and we believe that you can perform the work on us. Go ahead and give it a try, Lord, you see. And this is the... Do you see the difference? We're not saying that we've done it, but we're saying, Lord, you do it, and we're expecting him to do it. So, from that respect, I guess you could say that that we're kind of cocky or something, but really we're not. All we're saying is we are presenting this clay to the Lord. He is the potter, and we're expecting him to make the changes. Praise God for that. Don't you think that that's a good, healthy way to look at it? Now, we believe that the sixth seal is just about to open. Was I right? I got another minute. And if we're right, then it's going to start out with a sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. This is given in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. However, now remember, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, look at the top of your chart. They demanded about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Oh, these are synonymous terms, by the way. If you want proof, I can give you a lot of chapters on that. But he said, now, it's not with observation. It's going to be first in the hearts, so that after I can get the hearts straightened out and the inner, or can I say the innards, the bowels of the people, all straightened out, the inner man, then you'll be able to observe it later on. Later on, they asked him concerning the question, when shall these things be? In the time of thy coming, the end of the age. And he said, now the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, that next coming, what we refer to as the second coming. How many know the King is coming? How many know that? All right, the King is coming. And we call it second coming, and we don't really have a good scripture on that, but we got half a scripture on the second coming. When I say second, the word second, you know, there's no chapter and verse for second. The closest we can get is to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time, and that's it's close. But, you know, one fella read in the Bible 70 times that Jesus already appeared the second time. I don't know what you say to that. You know, he appeared to Paul and, you know, the different ones. Stephen, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And he went through and he found 70 second comings already, you know. So whatever it is, we'll call it second coming because that's the normal thing that we call it, the coming of the King. And Jesus said he's coming. Now, this time he's coming, not to set up the kingdom inside without observation, but this time he's coming up to set up a kingdom with observation. This is referred to in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. There the seventh angel sounds, and this is what he said. I heard a voice from heaven which said, the kingdoms of this earth world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The next kingdom is a literal, physical, worldly kingdom over things. Am I making sense to you? I'm expecting at that time General Motors to be run by Jesus. Hallelujah. Then we'll have a real proper a hierarchy set up there. And I'm looking at a General Motors employee right now, and he'll get the promotions at the right time. You know, everything will be... And all the literal things. You see what I'm talking about now? I just picked General Motors because it's a big company, and here's a guy that works for them. But it's for the whole thing. I believe that the chair factories and the light bulb factories, you see what I'm talking about? All the kingdoms of this what? World, literal, physical world, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. Praise God, that ought to be good enough right there. Hallelujah. That makes me feel religious just to think about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now look at your chart. That's down at the bottom. That's right here at the seventh trumpet, at the very bottom of the chart. Now Jesus said that the generation that's alive to the opening of the sixth seal is going to be here at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. We don't have time for that right now, but that's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 35, for those that are taking notes. Now, follow me to the next verse on your chart. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Now, they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And Jesus said, oh no, you're wrong. the kingdom of God will not immediately appear. It will not appear. It will be inside people, and it's going to separate people. It'll be in a family of five, three against two, and two against three. For it's inside the changes take place, and it makes you act differently. And how many know when once Jesus came into your heart, you began to act differently, right? And you thought it was going to make things real neat at home, and you found out actually, hallelujah, it caused a separation at home. Now please tell the truth, shake it up and down. You know, I hate to say this, and it's not really fair, but we tell people that it's salvation full and free. Have you ever heard that? Salvation is free. How many have heard that? Salvation is free. All right, that's what we tell you to get you to the altar. Hallelujah. Then after you get to the altar and get saved, you find out it costs you your whole life. Come on, let's tell it. It costs the whole life. Everything changes. The old man passes away. The new man. How many know what I'm talking about? So it's not really fair. I think we're not really being real square shooters when we tell the people that it's full and free and that, you know, it'll be a bed of roses. We've discovered that once you give your heart to Jesus, God said he'd pour out his wrath on the bad guys and lots of tribulation on the good guys. Now, I'm going to say that again. Every time he said it's the wrath for the bad guys and the tribulation for the good. You put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll find out God turns around and rewards you with tribulation. You know, that's fair. It is fair. This is the only way you learn. Now let's shake it up and down. Now the only way you ever learned anything is because you went through the pit. The pit experiences, the tribulation. Count it all joy, James said, when you fall in divers temptations, knowing that these things are for the perfecting. So we get the tribulation, and hallelujah, we count it all joy. I mean by faith. When you're falling to the pit, down you're falling. Oop! Praise God. Thump! Knowing that this is for your perfecting, for working out of something within you. Now Luke 21:31 is, I think, a real shocking scripture because it really pins things down. Let's turn to Luke 21:31. Luke 21:31 really pins it down as to when these things occur. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The subject is when. Remember, the subject is when. When? It's nigh at hand. It's close. When? When you see these things come to pass. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, the kingdom of God is nigh at hand when these things occur. What things? Now, we're in Luke 21:31. Well, now, wait. That's right. It's kind of right. But let's back into it just a minute. We're in 31, so back up and find the first paragraph mark. Oh, yeah, verse 25. Uh-huh. When you see these things come to pass, let's read it. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. Sun, moon, and stars. Does that remind you of something? That's the opening of the sixth seal. That's what it talks about in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Sun, moon, and stars. When you see these things, and upon the earth distress of nations, perplexity. Praise God, hallelujah. The seas and the waves roaring. And men's hearts failing them. By the way, I hope nobody knows whether I'm Republican or Democrat. That's not significant here. Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's what it says over there in Matthew chapter 24. Heaven coming together like a scroll. But it says heaven shaken over there in Revelation chapter 6. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's what we're looking for. The King is coming. That's what we're looking for. And when you see these things begin to pass, look up! Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth. What's the next word? Nigh. It's near. When you see these things, that's near. And he spake unto them the parable of the what? Fig tree. Now that's a parable. The same parable in Matthew chapter 24. It's in Revelation chapter 6 again. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they shoot forth, now shoot forth. You see, I'm going to read again. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand, so likewise, it's a parable. When you see all these, what things? Sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. Now listen. Matthew talks about the sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. Mark talks about sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. Luke talks about sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. Acts talks about sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. Revelation talks about sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. Joel talks about sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. Isaiah talks about sun darkened. You got the idea? It's an important, important, important subject. Of all the scriptures I know of, that particular section is repeated more often by more prophets than any other that we're aware of. You see what I'm talking about? Of all the things that are in the Bible, that thing is in the Old Testament over and over again. It's in the New Testament over and over again. It's from the Matthew to Revelation. And that's, by the way, the first to the last book of the New Testament. It's all the way interwoven in the same thing. And they all talk about the sun, darkened, moon, turned blood, stars fall from heaven. Now, that's this line right here on your chart, the opening of the sixth seal. And Jesus said, that's the generation. If you see the beginning, you're going to see the end. Now, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, we discover when this body puts on incorruption, when this mortal puts on immortality. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the what? Saith last trump. L-A-S-T, the last trump. It tells you in Revelation at the last trump, that's when it comes about. When the physical kingdoms become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And we're expecting that very soon. However, I'd like to suggest to you, if you look at your chart, that it's taken 2,000 years to get from the top to this line. And it's going to be less than one generation from this line to the bottom of the chart. And I'm talking to those people. I really believe, by faith, that there are people here who are going to see the coming of the Lord with these eyes. You're not going the way of the grave. You're going the way of the glory. The last enemy to be overcome is what?
Death.
And I'm expecting that I'm talking to people who will overcome the last enemy. Praise God. Now, go to your next chart, please. That's the earth has four corners. Turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Now, put your finger there on 7:1. You got it? Put another finger on 6:12. Can you put the fingers of one hand on those two different scriptures? Can you hold those verses between your two fingers from 6:12 to 7:1? Will it fit in your Bible? I guess some of you have to flip the page, but, but most of it. Now, I want you to see something. In 6:12, it's the opening of the which seal?
Six
seals. Sun, darkened, moon, turned, blood, stars from heaven. Now, in 7:1, it's still the sixth seal. I'm going to say that again. Just because we change chapters doesn't mean we're in a new seal.
For the second part of this message by David E. Ball, entitled Four Corners of the Earth, please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.